All right, well, today we are in lesson 4 of a series I've been working through on dating. And before I begin getting into what we want to talk about today, just for a fun, interesting fact, I guess, today is, November 19th, and it was 19 years ago that I actually started dating my wife, and we went to the Westlock Inn, and at the Westlock Inn, that's where I asked her to date me at the time. Actually, the reason I always remember that is because I had came from BC, and I had come on the 18th, which is my wife's birthday. So my wife had her birthday yesterday, and then the next day is always the day we started dating. So very memorable. And anyways, random old person trivia, I guess. Some people are laughing because I'm not that old, I guess. So anyways, with that, the last three lessons and this lesson really as well is focused on not so much dating as you might want think about it as how we go about that process, is really about being the person that God wants us to be, focusing on the heart, focusing on our motivations, focusing on being a godly man, a godly woman. So we have stressed the importance of our motivations in dating, or that we're motivated because we want to glorify God by getting married. We stressed also the need to be converted, the need to have a new heart. We've stressed inner beauty rather than outer beauty. Not that outer beauty is to be despised, but an inner beauty, that a godliness of the soul, a holiness, because that's important. And really, if you're not reconciled to God, if you're not living by faith in Christ, if you're not living in godliness by the power of the Spirit, it's really impossible to have a marriage that pleases God, to even go through the process of dating well and with wisdom. And today we're going to also focus on what God wants us to be. And this time we're going to focus more on the roles and responsibilities that are unique to men and women. And if we're going to go into dating, if we're going to go into marriage, we need to understand what God calls us to be as women, as men. And especially before you date, before you get into marriage, you need to understand these things. And it's actually important also before you're dating and before you get married that you're actually living out those things to some degree before you get into that situation. And actually, one of the indications that you're ready to marry biblically, according to God, is that you have, in obedience to Christ, embraced the roles that God has set before you as a man or a woman in His Word. And so that's really our topic for today. Maybe before I begin, some recommendations for you to read. Obviously, with a lesson like this, it's going to be very somewhat on the surface level, because you can't go deep as much as you'd like. So there's some books that if you're interested in, you can purchase and read. I've used this book by Stuart Scott. It's a very small book called Biblical Manhood. It's Masculinity, Leadership, and Decision-Making. It's a very helpful book. So if you're a guy or even a girl, this would be a great book. And then Chris Mueller. Chris Mueller is down in California. He was once, I think, part of Grace Community Church. He's written two books. It used to be like a teaching series that he did for college-age students back when I was actually not born. And then he's recently put them out into a book form called Let the Men Be Men. So there's a big book on what men are to be, and Let Women Be Women. And those are really good books as well. And you benefit by those books. And those books go into greater detail and depth about these two subjects. So I recommend those to you. Take a look at them. And so to begin our lesson, the first thing we want to state is really that men and women are the same and yet different. Men and women are both equally made in the image of God. They have equal worth to God. They are saved in the same way. And they all, each man and woman, have all the spiritual blessings in Christ. There's no superiority, inferiority here. Men and women are equal, equally made in the image of God and equal in Christ. And so that's important to understand. But God has made men and women differently. Just when we think of our physical beings, right? Men are made differently than women. Men have differences in body structure and in how God has formed us that way. Even in there's differences in how we think, how we our emotions, and so many different areas. Men and women are made differently. And why is that? Why are men made a certain way? Why is there a distinctive features about men, and why are there distinctive features about women? I mean, why is it that a scientist can dig up a couple hundred year old skeleton and they can look at the bones and go, this was a man or this is a woman? Why is that? Why did God make these differences? And the reason that's the case is God designed men for the role that he has for them. God has designed women for the role that he has for them. Men were made physically and in many other ways to excel at being leaders, providers, and protectors. And women were made by God to be able to support the man in his work by complimenting him, submitting to him, and encouraging him. And we'll work those out later on. But there's a reason God made women the way he did, and there's a reason he made men the way they did. And that comes back to the roles that he has for the different genders here, the different sexes. So we're going to first look at men, and I'm going to spend a little bit more time with men. I think last time I was a little more focused on ladies, so this time we'll give men more of the focus. So God's role for men. At home, we have a complete set of these books by G.A. Henty. Anyone familiar with G.A. Henty books? Let me see. Okay. Right. So very fascinating. We have the complete set of all of his books. He's not a Christian. These are historical fiction books, and they're books in which these young boys, around like 14 or 16, do these great deeds of courage and valor. They're books of these boys who become men. And they're written in the late 1800s, so 1880, I think it is, 1870, somewhere around there, at like sort of the high point for the British Empire. And the books, what's interesting about these books is there's this expectation that these young men, or young boys, really, as we would look at them, are expected and encouraged to become like men, to take on those roles and responsibility, to start acting like men. Even like at 16 and 17, they're doing things that men do. And they start acting like men at an early age rather than a later age. And it's interesting to go outside of our culture in this way, because that is the opposite of how our culture approaches a biblical manhood, right? I don't know if our culture even understands what the word means. But today, the idea is boys are really encouraged to be boys for a long time, right? Our culture is full of grown men who act like boys. They party all the time. They shirk their responsibilities. They refuse to commit to marriage. They spend all their time, it seems, in entertainment. And so you see, there just seems to be few men left. There's a lot of big boys who act like boys until they're 30 or 40. Our culture is not a culture that promotes any kind of semblance of manhood. And we'll go through some of those characteristics. And so like there's been a huge culture shift where we just encourage boys to act like boys forever and never grow up. And even when men start to grow up and at least look like they're trying to take care, come into the responsibilities of manhood, never comes even close to what God requires. Most men take their cues and examples from, you know, a sense of like a character like Homer Simpson. If you know the Simpsons character, Homer Simpson, he's this ignorant, bumbling, weak, inept, lazy, just godless kind of individual that just is sort of passive and just dumb. And really, that's kind of like, well, this is what men are supposed to be. And so we are so, when you think of what it used to be in at least the British Empire in the late 1800s, and you look at what we are now in the 2000s, they are almost polar opposites. And they didn't have it right, everything right back in the 1800s, but it was certainly a lot closer to what the Bible teaches us about men. And so obviously this means that this cultural influence is going to affect us as well. We need to go back to the scriptures to understand what God teaches men to be. And I think it's good too to go back to scripture and to let scripture guide us in this, because even Christians are just like us, everyone, they tend to overreact. And they see how the world does it and they overreact by when it comes to biblical manhood, overcorrecting on certain points. Anyways, with all that said, as introduction to God's role for men, let's kind of dive into this. And what we really want to put this under, this whole category of what God's design for men is that of leadership. And that comes out from the very beginning of the Bible, where Adam was created first, and it's to Adam that God gives the charge to govern the earth. And so you have chapter 1, which is more of an overview of what God, how God created the world, and then in chapter 2, you get into some of the more details of how that was, especially on the sixth day. And Genesis 2:15 says this, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die.'" And so this command here is given to Adam before Eve was even created. So understand chapter 2, this is all before Eve. The command is given to Adam. And so being created first, given these commands indicates that man was given the role of being the leader. And Paul understood this, because that's what his argument was in 1 Timothy 2, where he talks about how women are not to have authority over a man, but to remain quiet, because he says in verse 13, "For it was Adam who was first created and then Eve." And so from the very beginning, God made men to be leaders. And this is further supported by the fact that in the Old Testament, all the priests were to be men. All the prophets, for the most part, were men. The leaders of Israel were men. Almost all the judges were men, and Deborah is the exception, and the exception doesn't prove a rule. And so all leadership positions in the Old Testament Israel were pretty much just given to men. That was God's purpose, and that was God's design. And you can see that continuing in the New Testament, where the apostles were men, they're all men. The elders are to be a man. And again, women were not to teach or exercise authority over a man in the church. And then you see as well that in marriage, men are given the role also of the leader. 1 Corinthians 11:3 says this, "But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ." And then also, to support that as well, Ephesians 5:23, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the savior of the body." And so I think, when you go throughout the whole scripture from Genesis all the way to Revelation, you see a very consistent teaching that men are made to be the leaders. They are made to take leadership. And so I think scripture supports that. And then we can ask this question, well, what are some of the qualities of leadership? What does leadership involve? It's great to go, yes, men are to be leaders, but what kind of leaders does God want? What are the qualities that make up a godly leader? Well, one of them, and I have a whole list here of different ones. The first quality is wisdom. If you are to lead, you need to know God's word and you need to know how best to apply it. A leader is somebody who leads people. You're supposed to go in a certain direction, and you need to know the right direction you should go into, and you need to know the best way by which to get to that direction. And so hopefully, if you're going to be God's man, you're going to be leading in God's way, and you need to know what God wants you to do and where it needs to go according to God's standards. And so a godly leadership is where there's biblical wisdom, where the man is being led by God's word as he even thinks about his family, as he thinks about his personal life. What is God's purpose for these things? How am I going to achieve God's purposes in my life here? One of the other qualities of leadership is taking initiative and responsibility. The godly man knows that when he sees things that need to get done, he takes actions to get those things done. He doesn't wait all the time. He doesn't wait for people to tell him, that needs to get done or that needs to get done. He sees those things that need to get done. He knows what God wants him to do, and he goes out and does it without just being told by other people. He makes godly goals, and then he brings those about. He takes responsibility for his life, for his actions. He's not a passive person. He's more of an active person. Being decisive, he makes decisions with clarity and resolution. Some people can be always humming and hawing and going back and forth in their mind, and they never really decide, and they just leave the decision unmade, or they make kind of more when they make a decision, it's sort of a weak, well, maybe, but I don't know. And that's not what God's model for leadership is, that God wants us to make clear decisions with resolution. And a man, a godly man, God's man, can do that. And the reason he can make those clear, decisive decisions is because he knows God's word. He's wise. He understands the application of it. He's a man of prayer. And so when he makes a decision, and he's confident that it is the decision according to the best of his understanding of God's wisdom, he can make it with a clarity and a decisiveness. A godly leader, a godly man, is a man who communicates. He communicates his ideas. He communicates his goals. He communicates his motivations. He in his communication, he listens to other people. He's listening for their advice, for their opinions. He's a man who shares with what's going on. He doesn't just keep everything to himself. A godly man means being courageous. And being courageous doesn't mean you're unafraid. It means really doing what's right and godly, even when there's fear or danger or hardship. That can just simply be having a difficult conversation. It can look like seeking to please God, even though when you know people will criticize you. 1 Corinthians 16:13 says this, "Be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men and be strong." Act like men there is reference to courage. If you go back to the Old Testament to a cross reference there, you'll understand this is referring, Paul's telling the Corinthians to live with courage, to be strong. Another quality of leadership here is sacrificial love. Men are called to lead for the good of other people by sacrificing themselves for them. And this is where you talk about leadership and how people have very wrong ideas of what that leadership looks like. In the world, that could look like being like some kind of dictator that does, everybody exists for me, and I walk around and I give orders and tell you what to do, and you go here and you go there. there's a lot of husbands and men who set themselves as these mini dictators, mini monarchs that rule with a kind of a tyrannical hand over the people under them, making life miserable for many people. Well, that's opposite to the leadership that God calls men to do. God gives authority to men in different positions, different areas. He gives them authority for the purpose to use that authority to serve other people, to do them good, not for their own benefit. And that really resembles Jesus Christ. And that's why Jesus Christ says in Mark 10, 42 to 45, he says this, calling them to himself, Jesus said to them, "You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them." That was just what I was describing to you about how the world does leadership. But in verse 43, it says, "But it is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." And so there Jesus points to his own example and says, look, I'm God, I have all authority, and yet I came to this world to serve people. I came to do what's best for people, not just be served by people. And you are then to follow that model as well. And so power shouldn't go to your head, young men or older men. Power, authority is to be given, is used for the good of other people. And this kind of sacrificial love in leadership is seen to as well in Paul's directions that he gives to husbands. Ephesians 5, 25, in verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her." And so here, again, husbands are called to love their wives the way Christ loved his church, which is giving himself for her, serving, you know, coming to serve her, sacrificing for her, dying for her. Husbands are to follow in that those footsteps and to love their wives in the same way. And so a man's leadership should be one that's kind, it's gentle, it's sacrificial, it's considerate, it's giving, it's gracious. It should look very different than the world. Yes, there should be resolution, there should be convictions, there should be taking responsibility, but it's always seeking to do what's best for other people. One of the responsibilities of leaders is to protect those that are under them. And even from the very beginning, God's command to Adam was to protect. You can see this in Genesis 2, verse 15, and we read it already, but I'll point out something here. It says, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it." So the focus here is on the keeping. The word keep has the idea of guarding or protecting. God understood that there was going to be attacks upon the Garden of Eden, upon Adam and Eve in the future. And so he calls Adam as the leader here to protect it, to be watchful, to be aware of the dangers that would come. And Adam was then to meet that danger as one of his duties, his responsibilities. And of course, as you know, Adam didn't do that. Adam failed to protect the garden. When the serpent came and tempted Eve, it says Adam was right there, and yet Adam isn't saying anything. He isn't standing between the woman and the serpent. He's just passive, sitting beside and lets the temptation go ahead and even joins in with it. And so Adam failed to protect Eve, even though he was supposed to. And you see this theme throughout Scripture as well, that it's the men who are called to protect. In Israel, in the tribe, in the nation of Israel, it was the men who were called to defend the nation from the enemies. It was men who were called into the army. Numbers 1, verse 2 and 3, it says, "Take a census of all the congregation of the sons of Israel. by their families, by their fathers' households, according to the number of names, every man head by head from 20 years old and upward. Whoever is able to go out to war in Israel, you and Aaron shall number them by their armies. And so there, it's the men who were called to defend, not the women. The leaders of Israel were called to defend the weak and the poor. One of their responsibility as leaders was to defend, to protect. Elders are called to defend the flock of God. Paul told the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So there's a sense here, elders are called to protect the flock. They are to guard the flock, to watch out for danger. And then husbands as well, if they're in the position of leadership, they're also called to protect their wives as well. And particularly, I think here, they're called to protect or promote their wives' holiness. So Ephesians 5:23 talks about how it's talking about Christ, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. And so here, one of the duties of a husband is to love his wife with a sanctifying, purifying love. And part of that, of promoting her holiness, is also then to protect her from that which would make her unholy. So if you allow certain things into your home that would cause her to grow or to lead to ungodliness into your family and into your wife's life, that's not protecting your wife. That's not promoting her holiness. And so a man is to be a protector. Whatever role that is he finds himself in, he's to be a protector. I mean, this is why, if you saw somebody being mugged on the street and there was a man there and he did nothing, something's wrong about that, right? And if a woman comes in and does the job of protecting rather than man in that kind of situation, it would be unnatural. The man is to take the role of protection. And we could think of lots of different dangers that men are to protect others from. Could be evil men who kill, rob, or injure, insult. It could simply be spiritual dangers, influences, worldviews that men are called to protect others from, especially like elders are called to protect from the church from lies, false teachers. And it could also just simply be protecting other people from the evil within your own heart. As you mortify your own sin, you're protecting other people from your own wicked hearts. And in that sense, a man can be a protector as well. And so this role requires watchfulness, courage, discernment, and then both physical and spiritual strength. Another aspect of leadership is that of providing. As a leader, man was to be a provider. And the charge to cultivate the garden was given to Adam. The curse on the ground is directed to Adam's ministry. The fact that Adam was to provide for his wife. And so it was from the very beginning, it was men who were supposed to go out into work and provide for their families. Ephesians 5 again, 28 and 29 says, he who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. And so here, husbands are called to nourish and cherish their wives. That involves providing for them, providing resources for them. 1 Timothy 5 says in verse 8 says this, but if anyone does not provide for his, notice that it's masculine pronoun there, his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And so here the responsibility for providing for others, for his family, for his household is made to men. You are That's your primary responsibility. You need to provide. And if you don't, you're no better than the heathen, than the unbeliever. Elders are called to provide for their flocks. Even just as we think about the fact that elders are called to be shepherds. In fact, we could spend some time with this, in this book he does that as well. But when you look at the duties of the shepherd, they correspond with the duties of a man, the duties of husbands. Part of a shepherd's job is to guard the flock. Part of it is, if his job is to provide for the flock, well, that's what men are called to do too. Elders are called to provide the flock with spiritual food. When one of the qualities of leadership that men are to pursue is that of providing for those under them. And providing then requires being diligent, working hard, sacrifice. It requires you to have an occupation. You can't provide for people if you don't work and if you're not working diligently. And so when you think of all this, these qualities that I've presented to you today, I want you also to understand, men, that all of those qualities are found perfectly in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the example of a perfect man. And it's amazing when you look at his life, how he displays these qualities. And even this week, as I have been going through aspects of Jesus' life in Luke, it was Luke 14, Jesus is bold. He's courageous. He says what needs to get said, even if it's uncomfortable, even if people are kind of feeling awkward and weird. Jesus says what needs to get said. And, I would encourage you as a man to study the life of Christ. Look at for these qualities. He was a man. And he was the perfect man. And therefore, he really instructs us by his life what these qualities look like. So what's the application for all of this? Well, I'm speaking maybe to men in general, but more specifically to young men. You know what? You're called to lead. That's God's design for you. And maybe today you're not like the boss of some company. Maybe you're not married. You're not like a leader in the church. But you can still lead. And the first place to start leading is in your own personal life. Do you take responsibility for the things that God has called you to do? Are you disciplined to do your own devotions, or do you need somebody sitting there telling you what to do all the time? Are you disciplined in your own private prayers? Are you disciplined and eager to come to church and do what you're and to serve in the local church? Are you working hard wherever it may be? Maybe it's just a part-time job. Maybe you do have a full-time job. Are you working hard? Are you showing leadership in that area as well? Or maybe you're at school. Are you working hard at school? That's actually showing when you work hard at school, when you take responsibility for what you need to do and you get it done and you do it well, that's showing you're embracing the role that God has for you. You're taking leadership in that area. And going back to work again too, are you a good employee who is working hard for Christ by working hard for your boss? You show up on time, you do what you're supposed to do, you do it well, you're respectful for your boss. When you're doing those things, you're doing what God has called you to do. You're taking leadership by obeying the command that God has for men to cultivate the earth. And so if you're showing leadership in this personal area in your work, you're showing people that you're becoming a man. And when you're showing by taking this responsibility, taking upon this role that God has for you in these areas, you're showing you're also ready to be able to lead and take the responsibility of getting married. And so even before you decide to date, you need to ask yourself, am I a man? Am I taking on the responsibilities that God has set before me? Am I acting like a man? Because if you're not, you probably not shouldn't be dating, because you're supposed to be dating for the purpose of getting married. And if you're not acting like a man now, why would you act like a man then? And another thing too, while you're dating this woman, you should be, before you begin dating, you need to be displaying the qualities of a leader, because as you go through, as you begin dating, you're the one as the man who's supposed to have a pattern of dating, of leadership in your dating. You are to display these leadership qualities in that relationship. Now, I'll point out this out. You don't have, as a man who's dating a girl, you have no right to ask for her submission. She is not called to submit to you. She does not have to obey you. If that is in your mind right now, you need to banish that thought. It's only once after she says, "I do," that she has now submitted to your leadership. But at the same time, you should be embracing this role that God has for you, and that should come out in how you date and how you lead her, as you seek her good, as you serve her, even as you date her. So there should be that pattern of leadership in that dating relationship. And for the woman, these are really the qualities of leadership that you should be looking for in a man. Don't date boys. Don't date little boys or big boys. You want to be looking for a man who leads, who acts like a man. Please don't date little boys. You have to submit to that person one day. You want to make sure that you can submit to a godly leader, not some boy who acts like not some big boy who's acting like he's still 10 years old. Well, I got like maybe 15 minutes to go through the role of a woman here. Obviously, this is going to be a little bit quicker. Yeah, well, I thought about it, but, because this one is fraught with all sorts of landmines when it comes to many different things. We talked about how men in our culture don't know how to act like men anymore, and it's hard to find a good biblical man. That's very true. But our society also doesn't know what God's role for women is. They've completely lost sight of what that looks like. I mean, really, when you think about it, if a society can't tell you that this is a woman and this is a man, they're not going to understand how a woman is supposed to act and how a man is supposed to act. If when you go back in our culture to this, there was an understanding there that was sort of like, it was there that they had sort of had vague comprehensions about what a biblical man and biblical woman were supposed to look like. And you can see that in like film, even in like an old show like I Love Lucy, where you still see this kind of, in very distorted ways, you still see this God's design there, but it's distorted. But now, I mean, we don't even know what a woman is, and a woman can be anybody now. And so you're not going to expect that our culture is going to even get it right at all. And so right away, you should understand that what the Bible teaches about woman is going to be radically different. The world laughs at it, but mocks it. So if you're a woman, you will be mocked and laughed at for embracing God's role. And so you need to be committed to being obedient to God rather than pleasing men. But God is clear what he designed woman for. There's really no ambiguity in God's word. And that we've said that men were made to be leaders, to show leadership. Women, on the other hand, are made to be suitable helpers. And so that Genesis 2, verse 18, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him.'" Here the idea of helper is a helper corresponding to him. There's something incomplete about man, and the woman is then to complement man and to help man in his work. Man is to take the leadership. He's the one to cultivate, keep, protect the garden. The woman was to come alongside him, with him, and help him to do the work. She's to complement his Adam's deficiency. She is to support, encourage, assist the man so he can fulfill God's calling in his life. At the same time, because she was created second and created for this purpose, she is called then to submit to his leadership. And this submission then is certainly in the context of marriage and really wherever else men are called to lead. And we could spend a lot of time on submission because it's so, and this is where you could spend the whole lesson on. I did a lesson last year on submission because our culture has distorted this. It doesn't understand this. It can be misused. It's misused by Christians sometimes to mean you just have to obey your husband all the time. But submission is to be just really an act of worship, to recognize that the husband and other men in authority have been created for that. They've been put in that position and you submit to that authority. We all have to submit. We all have to submit to some authorities. And in the context of marriage, the woman was to submit to the man's authority. And it was a voluntary act of worship that she was to submit to his leadership for the sake of God. And so that's what it means to be a helper suitable for him. And really from the very beginning, it was God's design that she should be a suitable helper for the man through, and the main reason, the main way she would do that is through the raising of children and the management of the home. And obviously there's single people that stay single, and for single people it's different. Their singleness is really to be used to help and assist in the building of the church. So not taking the leadership role, but again, the same idea of helping, assisting, coming alongside those who are in leadership. But God's purpose for women in general is that they would help the man, but through bearing children, raising children, managing the home, taking care of the home. And that comes out very plainly through Scripture. The fact that God, after the fall, curses the woman in, not curses the woman, adds in the curses, adds to the woman pain and childbirth, suggests that he's adding this pain to the area that she was going to, that's uniquely her, giving birth to children. Just that's her role of bearing children, raising children. So it hints as her role, as to her role. 2 Timothy 2 says this, verse 15, but women will be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. And so before this, Paul tells the woman, you're not to teach or have authority over the man, but on the opposite side, you are preserved through the bearing of children. And this is sort of a challenging verse there. But what it is saying in general here is that the woman has an important role in the bearing and raising of children, which has great love or great influence as she continues it will have great influence as she continues to exercise faith, love, and holiness in her life with self-control. 1 Timothy 5, verse 4 says, therefore, I want younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach. Titus 2, 4, and actually, we'll just go to verse 5 here to be quick. It says about young women to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands so that the word of God will not be dishonored. And so you see in multiple places here, Paul actually gives a command to, especially to younger women, that their goal is to get married, to bear children, and to keep house, to be workers at home. And again, points again to the woman's primary role is that of keeping house, of bearing children. And this calling of woman is, you can see this in many different ways, examples throughout the Bible, but perhaps it's nowhere so clearly laid out as in Proverbs 31, 10 to 31. The Proverbs 31 woman, that famous woman that we all aspire to be if we're women. And I'm going to just briefly talk about it, but without reading it, well, what's fascinating about this woman, she embodies all of the wisdom of Proverbs as she lives it out in her context, in her life. All that she does, everything that, all her activities, they revolve around her family, her husband, her children, everything she does is not about her. It's not about getting fame. It's about building up her family. And you see so many qualities about her life. She does good and brings honor to her husband by as she wisely manages her family, her household. And in turn, as she builds up her husband, as she supports him and helps him in his work, she gets honor as well as she does that. Her husband is honored through her wisdom, her wise management of things. And in turn, God honors her through the praise of other people as well. And so there's all sorts of qualities you can see about this excellent woman of what God's role for women look like. She is a trustworthy woman. She does good to her husband all her days so he can depend upon her. She's the perfect example of a helper fit for him. Verse 12 says, she does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She looks for wool and flax. The works of her hand in delight. She's like a merchant ship. She brings her food from afar. She rises also while it's still night, gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. She provides for her family. She doesn't have the primary task of providing for them, but she takes the resources that she's been given. She uses them wisely. She does the best with them so that she can provide her family with food, with clothing. Later on, verse 16, she considers a field and buys it. From her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She's wisely investing the resources to provide for her family. She's buying and selling. She's doing business, but why is she doing business? She's doing business so that she can provide what her family needs, take care of her family. You see a quality of hard working. She works hard. She's not afraid to get dirty. She has servants, but that doesn't mean she sits back and just orders everybody to do what they're supposed to do. She works hard. She gets up early. She goes to bed late. She's certainly not a lazy person. Verse 20 talks about how she extends her hand to the poor. She stretches out her hands to the needy. She's a generous person. She works hard to not just provide for her family, but also the poor. She cares about those. And in this context, the idea is she's making clothes to give to those in need. Verse 21 says she's not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She has prudence, foresight. She knows what's coming ahead, and she responds to what's coming ahead by being prepared for it. Her husband is known in the gates. Her husband is an influential, respectful man, respected man. He's involved in civil and economic affairs. And really, the husband is able to be in this position because he has a wife that manages his household well, that takes care of things wisely. Verse 25 says she smiles at the future. She's confident about the future because she fears the Lord and trusts in him. So there's this inner peace, the strength that comes from her relationship with God that provides confidence about an uncertain future. Verse 26, she opens her mouth in wisdom, the teaching of kindness or the teaching of hesed. God's covenant faithful love is on her tongue. And so this is a woman who also is a fountain of wisdom and knowledge to other people. She serves other people by speaking wisdom and teaching others. She looks well to the ways of her household. She doesn't eat the bread of idleness. And so again, here's a woman who shows industry, self-discipline. She's motivated to do her work by the love of God. She's a good administrator of her household. And I'm gonna wrap it up here, but this is the role that God has given to women. And you can spend a lot more time looking at this passage. But really, God has called women to be workers at home. That's their primary ministry. That's their primary responsibility. And so what does that mean for dating? Well, a young woman should aspire to that role that God has for her. Maybe the world tells you something totally different, but this is what God's word says. And you need to then prepare yourself to accept that role and the responsibilities of that role. And that could just learn how to keep house, cook, sew, manage a house. You could learn that for your mother or through another older godly woman. And even if you go off to university or college or take a job, the same time, this should be in your mind that you're preparing yourself for this kind of role that God has for you. And even as you, in the dating relationship, you don't want to take, as a young woman, you don't want to take that place of leadership in the dating relationship. You want to be there to be a suitable helper. Again, you're not submitting to him. You're not doing it the same way you're doing when you're married, but you're respecting him. You're encouraging him. You're helping him to lead and to grow in godliness without taking over that role. And so Richard Phillips, in his book on dating, says this: "The Bible's plan for marriage does more than help us to make good choices about whom to date. It also shows us what the relationship is moving towards. God does not command women to submit to their boyfriends, but the patterns of masculine leadership and feminine help should increasingly characterize their relationships." So if you wanted to date, you need to understand these things. These are the roles and responsibilities that God has given to men and women. They're distinct, but it's very clear from Scripture. I'm sure there could be many questions. I have like 5 minutes, and I'd be happy to answer any more questions. Yeah, Alan.
Not a question.
Sure.
But it is a positive example. So Michael Johnson is the Speaker of the House of the United States. He is the third person in line for the president.
Yeah.
If the president, vice president, killed, he would be, and he's a Christian.
Yeah.
Said he was involved with pornography.
Yeah.
The reality of this is that he and his wife were disgusted. He had an app on his phone with his sons to hold one another accountable. Mm.
Right.
That they weren't involved in pornography. I thought that was a very positive message.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Even in this evil, wicked time.
Yeah. Yeah, I think what you're, if I'm going to put words in your mouth, which I don't want to do that too much, you're saying about the Speaker of the House of Representatives in the United States, just that he showed leadership by protecting his boys from pornography. And of course, the media mocks that, slanders him for that. And so... Yeah, thank you. Anything else? Yeah, Lil.
Should this role be evident in
Mm. Yeah, that's a very good question. Thank you. As you look, as I've read, and as you think... Oh, sorry, yeah. So, yeah, I was going to. So she's asking, does this affect... The understanding these different roles, does it affect who takes initiative in pursuing the relationship? And I think it does. I think the man should be the one taking the leadership in this role and pursuing the relationship. So what does the woman do? Well, I would say pray. You could maybe, like, there may be an opportunity to ask someone else to maybe ask about the guy, maybe to provide a hint or something. But really, the woman doesn't want to take the lead in this as well and walk up and go, "Would you like to date me?" No, I think that's out of the role that God has given to women. And so yeah, it should be the man who goes up and pursues. That could be difficult for a young lady for sure. But I think that's being... It's being, you're being obedient to what God has called you to be as a woman or a man. We could probably say more about that, but that's a very good question. Thank you. Anyone else? I'm sure you have some more questions. I have like 2 minutes. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Answer that James, Pastor James gave was,
to watch how she is submissive to her parents, obedient to her parents, right? For young men to look at that also, to watch how her interaction with her parents on that.
Yeah. So just, Andrew's saying that James answered the question about when is a young lady in this context ready to date, and he had said that how she submits to her parents will give you a clue as to her character, and yeah, so there's a lot of ways you can see if you're ready to date, and actually the chapter in one of my books has that title, When Are You Ready to Date, and then it launches into these biblical roles, because, you know, according to God, you're ready to date when you're acting like a man or acting like a woman, and that should be seen in other areas of your life before you date. Now, obviously, the world just dates the way it does, but that's not God's design for things. So that's good. Yeah, for sure. Yeah. Yeah, I mean, if he's not showing leadership in his personal life, if he doesn't have a job or kind of is not diligent in his job and he's just kind of meandering around from job to job, and there could be all sorts of circumstances. You just want to see this kind of being developed in his life. You shouldn't, as a woman, be going like, I hope you'll be a leader when we get married. No, you should see these qualities now. You have to be ready to submit to this guy the day you're married, and not hopefully change him so that 10 years later, he'll be the man that I want. No, he needs to be working there now. Yeah?
Yes, clarity too. Submission
is
a voluntary act on the part of the wife.
Yeah, exactly.
It's not something that, hey, we're married, you gotta submit. It needs to be that kind of loving relationship. Like Paulette and I have worked, she submits voluntarily.
Wow, that's just wonderful. Thank you, Alan. I mean, you're still dating too, so you're a great example. Thank you. Well, with that, it's 12 o'clock. So I'm going to pray. If you have, obviously I went through this quickly. If you have particular questions, there's lots of sorts of questions that you may have, you can ask me, or some of the godly ladies in our church, you can ask them. Or let's pray. Father, I thank you that you've clearly laid out in your word the duties and responsibilities of a man, a woman, in different contexts. Help us to live up to them, Lord. Help us to be obedient by the power of your Spirit, to follow these roles, to be obedient to these roles, Lord. We want to be biblical men and biblical women. And as we do that, Lord, that will bring glory to you. It'll be glorious to have a whole church where we are obeying these commands in our lives, Lord. Help us to do this, and help especially young men and young women as they learn to put these things into practice. Help them to do that, Lord. And so, Father, we pray these things in our Savior's name. Amen.